Well, good morning, church. As you can obviously see, I am not Scott, Jeremy, or David, all right? For those of you who may be visiting, my name is Isaiah. I am the youth minister here at Fairway, and so I have been given the opportunity from our elders to preach this morning, which I'm so thankful for. I am looking forward to opening up God's word and seeing what he has for us this morning. So if you wouldn't mind opening up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, that is where we will be at this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25, and we'll read it here in just a second. But more often than not, if you are here at Fairway on any given Sunday, you'll hear from our senior pastor, Scott, who did the welcome, and we'll also do our benediction at the end. And if it's any time in the next 3 or 4 years, you'll probably hear him teaching through the book of Romans, which, honestly, I am thankful for. You can see that he does so in a way to exposit the text, that is, to expound upon the original intent of the author. And within his preaching of it, we'll also see that there is an application side to the text. Now, this morning, as you have already been told, you can obviously see that we are not going to be in Romans this morning. We are in, again, Hebrews 10. That said, the intent is still to exposit this text, just as Pastor Scott has in Romans. That is indeed going to be our desire. But before I read our text this morning, I do want to preface it with this. Last week, if you were here, which I say that as I myself was not here. We were actually at camp with the students. But thanks to YouTube, I was able to go back and listen to last Sunday's sermon. You heard Pastor Scott preach over Romans chapter 5, and specifically verses 1 and 2. And if you're not here, that's okay. But I would say I would encourage you to go and listen to that sermon, as it definitely will do good things in your walk with the Lord and in your prayer life, Lord willing. Nonetheless, the reason I bring it up is because in today's text, there will be echoes of those same truths this morning. Now, that was not necessarily the intention as I began to figure out what I wanted to preach over. The elders kind of gave me free range over what I could preach on. The only parameters were just preach something that you're passionate about. And it's so funny, Jameson and I were having a conversation last night about how I thrive off of direction. And so when they told me, hey, the field is yours, do whatever you want, I was like, okay, I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to stand before you and preach on. And so that said, if you give me a direction, I'll know where to go. But in an open field, it is very hard for me. But after spending some time in prayer and in reading God's word, the Lord continued to bring me back to this passage of Hebrews 10. This passage actually was read last week during Scott's sermon, which again, I had no foreknowledge that it would be, but the Lord in his omniscience did, that is in his all-knowingness, he did. So I do believe at times maybe coincidences happen, but in regard to God's word and the preaching and teaching of it, I seek to refrain from that thought of coincidences and more often come to the thought of providence. And so the Lord, again in his omniscience, knew where Pastor Scott would be in Romans and what scripture references he would use in his preaching of it. But I did not, and Scott or the other elders did not know the text that I was preaching until a few days ago. So all that said, my intent is not necessarily to draw attention to myself or even Scott, for that matter, but to God's word, and specifically Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, that we can clearly see the Lord orchestrated in putting before us again this morning. So with that said, I would love to read our text, pray, and seek to unpack all the truths that are set before us this morning. So going to God's word, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, I know we have prayed much, but Lord, we come before you once more. Father, just simply to say thank you, Father, for who that you are. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus, for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. That brings us life and brings us life abundantly, Father, for those of us who have trusted in you. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that as it is preached, Lord, that it would be to the glory of your name, that you would remove me from any selfish ambitions or motives, and Lord, this would again be for you and for you alone. Pray that this would build up your church, that it would sanctify the saints, and Lord, that it would also be used to soften hardened hearts, and Lord, through the leading of your spirit, you would save some. Father, in all things, we just pray, again, your glory be shown. Lord, we love you, and we long for the day of your son's return. And it's his holy, precious name that we pray these things. Amen. So during last week's sermon, as I said, this text was referenced, but it was referenced to communicate a truth about our access to God and how our access to God should produce in the heart of a believer a prayerful obedience and confidence when approaching the Lord. Now this morning, as we walk through the text, there will indeed be that emphasis as well, but not just prayerful obedience and confidence alone because of our access to God, but also our commitment to one another in the context of the local church. So in order to get there, though, we must do diligent work in understanding the context surrounding this text, as well as the historical and covenantal requirements the writer of Hebrews makes mention of. So let's look at verse 19, and I think it'll be on the screen for you again to see alone. We read it again, and it says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." What I want to first draw our attention to is simply the very first word, in which is therefore. Now, because this is a standalone sermon, you don't really have any context to the previous verses of Hebrews other than maybe your own study of it. So it's going to be prudent for us to know the context because the writer is seeking to build upon what has previously been stated after he uses this word, as he uses this word, therefore, in verse 19. So if we were to read through Hebrews 10, and really even Hebrews 9, or all the way up to chapter 10, all the way up to specifically verse 19, we would come to this conclusion. The death of Christ was a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, making obsolete the old covenant and establishing the new. And all who believe in him, that is in Christ, can have confidence their sins have been forgiven once and for all. For by a single offering, this is verse 14 of chapter 10, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So now we know what the author is intending to build upon in our verses this morning. But the next thing that we can observe from the text is who the author is writing to. We can see he's clearly addressing those who have faith in Christ. He again says, therefore, brothers, which if you're using the ESV, which is what we usually are teaching from, you can see down in the footnotes that there is, when he references brothers, he is meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who have faith that the sacrifice Christ made upon the cross was indeed sufficient. So it is only through a faithful response to the gospel, that is an acknowledgement of your own sin and your inability to save yourself from it, and only through the work of Christ can you be saved and made right with God, do you actually receive that title, brother or sister in Christ. It is through that confession of faith that you are justified through Christ, that you are adopted into the family of God. Your status changing from an enemy of God into a child of the King. Because remember, that is the truth that we have to often correct in our world today. We are not all born children of God. We only receive that title and receive that inheritance when we place our faith in Christ. We are all indeed his creation, but we must first come to the gospel before we are ever called his children. So church, that being said, these words that we find in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25 are for us now just as they were for the church then. So therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore, church, since we have confidence that we can enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we must have confidence that we can enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This confidence, the author writes, is a confidence found in the work of Christ. It is, as he says, by the blood of Jesus. But what's significant here, though, is not alone the work of Christ, but actually what the work of Christ accomplished for the believer. And what we see that is indeed access into these holy places. So what is this holy place that the author is referring to here, though? If we were to look back at the Greek of this text, we would see the term holy place, which is hagios, is what is used to simply refer to anything that is sacred, or in other words, anything that is most holy. And I think that term really does get us halfway there to what the author is seeking to emphasize in regard to the Christian's access. But in order to get the full understanding, understand the full emphasis, I looked up the Hebrew phrase meaning holy place, which is kodesh, meaning a sacred place, something that is consecrated, dedicated, and hallowed, something such as a sanctuary. Now, both languages seem to define that term or that phrase similarly, but I think the Hebrew, as we see, goes just a bit further, and I do believe accomplishes the writer's emphasis. Because the holy place in Hebrew is referring to the actual tabernacle that was constructed for the Israelites, that is God's covenant people, when we read the Old Testament. Obviously, if you spent any time studying the Old Testament, specifically the books of Exodus and Leviticus, then you know what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he uses the term holy place. It's the place in which God's presence tabernacled or dwelt among his people. I have an image actually to show you what this tabernacle looked like. I want to put this image up. And this is what the Old Testament Israelites were familiar with. Now, hopefully you can see, I mean, I could not see from back there, but I have bad vision. Hopefully you can see those numbers as we will talk about what those are corresponding to. If not, it's totally okay. But you can see from this image, you have an enclosed court using curtains, and within that court you have all kinds of objects. But sitting at the back of that court, you'll find a tent, or in other words, the tabernacle, the temple. And within the temple, there is a holy place, which the number reference there is going to be 6. And within that holy place is the Holy of Holies, which is going to correspond to number 1, which is found behind the veil, which is number 3. All right. Again, if you are able to see the numbers, great. If not, then feel free to ask me for that image after. All that said, the presence of God was, for lack of a better term, limited to the Holy of Holies within this holy place. Now, we know God has no limitations, but because he is the very definition of holy, he had to remain set apart from sin. And the only place on this side of heaven that sin could not enter in was the Holy of Holies in this holy place. It is in the books of Exodus and Leviticus that we see ceremonial requirements of the priest in order to enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. See, they were required to make sacrifices. They were required to wash themselves. And they were required to wear certain priestly garments before ever stepping foot into the Holy of Holies. And if they failed to do so, the presence of God would consume them, leaving them dead in this temple, just as it did the sons of Aaron. So the only way to enter in was to fulfill these ceremonial requirements. That is what all those other objects surrounding the temple and inside the temple were for. The priest, in a word, had to atone. That is, to cover over his own sins and the sins of his people in order that the wrath of God wouldn't consume him. He had to make what was known as a sin offering. It was a sacrifice that temporarily satisfied the wrath of God and then pardoned the sins of himself and the people. This sin offering was made through the blood of bulls and goats. But again, it was only temporary. Yet it was absolutely necessary. Hebrews 9, verse 22 very clearly speaks of this truth, saying, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So the priest, year after year, on this Day of Atonement, would have to make these sacrifices and fulfill all the other ceremonial requirements on behalf of himself and the Israelites. It was a tedious work. And without a doubt, it was a terrifying one, as they stood as the mediator between God and man. See, the only confidence that the priest had was in his own works to fulfill those requirements. And listen, if we're being honest, if trusting in our own works to satisfy a holy God was the only way, we'd be all left hopeless. In Isaiah, the prophet very clearly says within his word, all of our works are like filthy rags before the Lord. So indeed, it was tedious, but indeed, it was also terrifying. But the only reason the priest and the rest of the Israelites continued to offer these sacrifices is because they trusted God's promises that one day they would never have to again, when the perfect sacrifice was made. Now, obviously, on this side of the cross, we know that perfect sacrifice is Christ. But in those moments, in those days of these Old Testament Israelites, Christ was only someone they hoped for. Today, though, he should be our only confidence. This is what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing in verse 19. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the utmost confidence to enter in the presence of God, that is, the holy places of old, because of the blood of Jesus. There is no longer a necessary yearly sacrifice to be made by the earthly priest to satisfy this wrath of God, because the perfect and sacrificial death of Christ did just that. And it remains to be the payment for all sins, past, present, and future. So we can approach the throne room of God in full assurance because of the blood of Christ, who is our great high priest. He makes intercession for us. He is indeed our perfect mediator. So that said, church, if that does not move us to gather and worship as often as we are able, then I'm afraid we've forgotten the beauty of the gospel. You see, the work Christ accomplished was to fulfill a new way of life for the believer. That is, for us, church. So let us not seek to go through the motions and just view church as a routine or something that will still be there even when we are not. Yes, indeed, the church will remain until Christ returns. But so must the Christian's commitment to gather. The writer of Hebrews will get to that point later in the text, but before that, there still does remain more for us to unpack. The next set of verses continue to dig into the access that we have to God through the work of Christ. So let us again read these verses, and we'll read them along with verse 19. I know we just talked about verse 19, but it all flows together. So we'll read verses 19 through 22 once more. And again, the words that should be on the screen, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So as I said in the opening of the sermon that there would be echoes heard from last week's, here's where we begin to hear them. Again, as this text was referenced last week, the emphasis focused on our access to God and how our access to God should produce a prayerful obedience and confidence. This is what we see these verses communicating here. Verses 19 through 21 bring to light the sufficiency of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ to bring confidence to the believer about our access to God through our faith in him, which we know because of verse 22. Verse 22 very clearly talks about the access that we have to him. But I would like to attempt to unpack that a little bit more, though. In order to do that, I want to set our attention on a few things mentioned in these verses. The first one is one that we've already discussed, and that is the sacrificial blood of Christ, giving us confidence to enter into the holy places, which on this side of the cross simply means to have confidence in approaching God in a posture of prayer, knowing his presence is there with us. We hold no fear in approaching God because Christ has secured the way through his blood shed on the cross. The reason we take confidence in the work of Christ on the cross is because of the perfect and sinless life that he lived, obedient to the Father, even unto death. But the next thing I want to draw our attention to is found in verse 20. Specifically when the writer mentions the opening of the curtain through the flesh of Christ. This here is in reference to the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which we've already discussed when looking at the image of the tabernacle. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle remained, along with all of its requirements, also remained in times of the New Testament until Christ came and established the new covenant. Though over time, the people of God built more elaborate structures rather than just a tent surrounded by curtains. The first temple built after the tabernacle was King Solomon's temple, which was only to be destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar II. And the next temple that was built was the temple of Zerubbabel, which there isn't a ton of specificities about other than what is found in the books of Ezra, Haggai, Nehemiah, and Zechariah. But after that temple came the temple of Herod. This temple is one that stood from 64 AD to 70 AD, to about 70 AD. So not very long, but its construction began around 20 BC. It was a massive construction. In fact, I have another image to show you of just how great this temple was. So you can see from this image just how large the construction of it was, well beyond the size of a football field. That said, what's the point in talking about all of this? And you can leave the image on the screen for a bit. How does any of this information play a factor in our text this morning? Specifically, verse 20 that we're talking about. Specifically, the curtain in which it references. Well, it plays a very significant factor. Because, as again we see from this image, there was the veil. The reference number on that would be 3. That separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That veil was torn in two from top to bottom right after Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit on the cross. It was through the afflictions of the flesh that ultimately led to the death of Christ that the curtain was opened, that our access to God was no longer limited to this holy place in the Holy of Holies. We can freely meet with God because of the death of Christ. And again, this is what should produce a prayerful obedience in the life of a Christian. That we can go to him in any moment. But there is still more to the text. Church, Lord willing, this is an encouraging reminder for you to never become callous to the work Christ fulfilled on your behalf. The next thing we focus our attention on is found in verse 21, which has to do with the great priest, the man who went into the Holy of Holies to intercede between God and man. The text says that we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, I've already made mention earlier that this person is Christ, our great high priest. So my aim here is going to be to focus on how Christ became our great high priest. So far, we have seen how the life and death of Christ brings confidence to the believer and grants us complete access to God. But here we fix our eyes on the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. That brings us full assurance of our faith that our salvation is indeed secured in and through him. So after the death of Christ, we know his earthly work of perfect obedience to the Father was fulfilled. He went to the cross, a perfect sacrifice, paying the penalty for sin that we deserve to pay. But it was upon his resurrection and ascension, his heavenly work began as he sits at the right hand of the Father. See, as he sits in the heavenly places, he makes intercession for us, just as the great priest would for the Israelites. Only the intercession of Christ is ever sufficient and pleasing to the Father. We find our hope in Christ alone because it is from his resurrection and to his ascension that he promised us his Spirit that continues to sanctify, that is, to sprinkle us clean and conform us into his image and cleanse us from an evil conscience and wash our bodies with pure water. So, believer, do you find your confidence in these truths? There's no greater hope than that of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And this is what the remainder of the text seeks to emphasize in the context of the fellowship of believers. Verse 23 again reads this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Believer, the gathered body of the saints is the greatest testimony of our hope. When we as the saints are gathered together, just as we are this morning, we are displaying to the world and to one another that he who promised is indeed faithful. When the author of Hebrews wrote this book, it was for the encouragement of believers in a time of trial. Brothers and sisters, although we may not face those same trials of old, there is indeed still trials set before us this morning. And we must heed the words of the author here so that we remain unwavering in our confession of Christ. The reality is this: we live in a broken and fallen world. It's very clear to see. And that's not to say that this generation is worse than the last. Every generation has been in despair and wicked. But one that does not hope in Christ, but in self, will remain lost. But we must, church, stand firm in our hope if we ever want to be a glimpse of light to the world around us. See, where the hope of the Lord is displayed for all to see is within his body. If we as believers make light of this gathering, then what message do we communicate to the broken and fallen world around us? We all have responsibilities to our family, to our friends, and to our jobs. I understand that. But let us never miss the fellowship of the saints that communicates our hope to a lost world and encourages the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have committed to for the sake of leisure. We are to, as the writer of Hebrews says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To stir up one another to love and good works, we must be present among our local church, amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, you can ask the adult leaders and even the students who just went to camp with us this past week about how I was bummed that we had a camp scheduled on a Sunday, missing church amongst all of you. And that's because this gathering of the saints revives my soul and reminds me of the hope in Christ. For those of you who don't know, the last church that I served on staff at, the last few months there that Jameson and I had were hard for us because there was disunity among those who profess Christ. So coming here has been so refreshing for us to see not only the unity amongst the church, but the care of one another amongst the body. It is a joyous thing to be in the house of the Lord, gathered with saints who seek to stir up one another to love and good works. The community that we've experienced and the care of the elders we have received, we praise the Lord for. That said, the only way Fairway and every other local body of believers is to remain set apart from the world, holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, and able to stir up one another to love and good works is by this. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The truth is we must remain as faithful as possible to this gathering. Not for the sake of checking off the box of our spiritual checklist, trying to have perfect attendance, or for the sake of maintaining some sort of piety, but because this is the one institution on this side of heaven that Christ has died for and is coming back to redeem. So church, please hear me when I say this. My intention is not to call anyone out in preaching this text, but instead to, Lord willing, encourage the hearts of us saints to remain faithful to this gathering. That said, I know we have many families who come and go because of work, and my prayer for you is that when you do go, though I have already built some connections with you, and I selfishly wish that you would not leave, but I understand, you, though, when you go, would commit to another local body that desires to glorify the Lord. But as you are here now, and for those of you who will remain, my prayer is that this gathering would never become stale to you. We can see clearly that this was an issue that the author of Hebrews saw fit to address in this book. There were some who neglected the gathering, but brother and sister, let that never be said of you. As often as you are able, seek to gather with the saints. Now here's my little spiel on family. So I'm a youth pastor, it has to be in here. Parents. This is a discipline that Lord willing, will bear fruit in your children's lives as they grow. See, the more often they see your commitment to prioritize this gathering of the saints, Lord willing, the more often they will ask questions about why, and you there have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because here's the truth. Gathering with the saints week after week, as often as you are able, is indeed a discipline, and your children need to see it. Now, I know that I say that as a new parent, so maybe my credibility in that area is lacking. But as a child who was not necessarily raised in church, my desire to even enter the doors was little, if at all, existent. But had I been raised in the church and watched my parents make a commitment to prioritize the gathering, who's to say that the Lord wouldn't have saved me years before I made the decision to start going to church on my own and hear the gospel? I said, I praise the Lord for the salvation of my parents and their faithfulness to the Lord today. But only the Lord knows, again, when and where I would have come to him. But the point I'm making is the more often you prioritize this gathering, the more often your children are going to be confronted with the gospel. And Lord willing, one day the Spirit will move and bring them to a place of surrendering to the Lord. I mean, that is our hope for our baby girl, that one day she would indeed hear the gospel preached within this church and come to believe in it. The groundwork, the tilling of the soil, has begun, parents. So if your child still remains under your roof, show them what matters most to you by making a commitment to gather with the saints. Now, singles, couples, widows, elderly, and parents who may no longer have children in the home, this is instruction for you as well. Though you do not have the influence on children in your home, you do have the influence on the other saints that gather with you in this place. When you make the commitment to prioritize this gathering, you bring encouragement to the rest of the body. That is what the writer is talking about when he says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but doing what? Encouraging one another. Your presence is able to encourage the saints, and you are vital to the body. My greatest encouragements are those gathered here who have no stake other than their faith in Christ. Because it shows to me that your faith hopes in Christ alone. So So be encouraged to know that your presence is indeed noticed, and it brings joy to the body. And lastly, in band, you can make your way up here as well in this. Let us remember the joy set before us as we commit to gather with our fellow saints. We know that Christ has gone before and given us confidence to approach the holy places, that is, to approach God himself by the blood shed on the cross. And we know he has secured for us a new and living way, granting us complete access to the Father by the payment of our sins fulfilled through his flesh. We know that because of his resurrection and ascension, he now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us as our great high priest over the house of God, giving us full assurance of our faith while sending us his Spirit to sanctify our hearts and our minds, cleansing us from an evil conscience and washing our bodies with pure water, that is the word. We know we gather with saints, holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering for the purpose of encouraging one another. But we remember and do all of these things as we wait with anticipation for the return of the Lord. The day continues to draw near. So let us fix our eyes on the glory that is to come and remain steadfast in our hope. For he who promised is indeed faithful. He is coming to redeem a people for himself once and for all. So church, let us be found living in faithful obedience to him because of the promises he has made and fulfilled, and the promises we continue to hope in until he returns. That is the intention the writer of Hebrews means to communicate. Yes, we have complete access to the Lord that leads us, that should lead us to a prayerful obedience and confidence. But in that, it also should lead us to long to gather with our brothers and sisters until he returns. So if you are someone who belongs to this church, I say praise the Lord. Remain faithful. You have been a joy to myself and to Jameson. As we have only been here a few months, we have indeed loved the relationships we have made with all. If you're not a member of this church and maybe you are a believer, my encouragement to you is to find somewhere to commit to, whether that's here or another church that maybe aligns with your beliefs more. But if you are a believer, you can see that this is a commitment that every believer should prioritize and make a discipline. If you are one who has no faith in Christ, all of this is meaningless until you come to him. What I have hope you've heard this morning is what Christ has accomplished on your behalf, given you access to God because of his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension. With that said, I would love to pray for us, and then we will continue to sing and worship this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, humbled by your word and thankful for it. Lord, we see that your word is always used for the sanctification of your believers and used to draw hearts to yourself. We pray that as it was preached, that it was done so in a way that you were glorified. We pray that it would also, again, truly bring hearts to know you. Lord, we pray for this church and for every church that is gathered under your name, that when you return, we would be found faithful to your gathering as we see the day drawing near. Lord, we love you, and again, we long for the day of your son's return. It is in his holy and precious name that we pray these things. Amen.